I want to begin by saying that I've been a pastor for 17 years, not just in Covenant Grace. Planted a church in New Zealand and was part of a fairly large church in PE called Harvest for many years as the youth pastor there. But in my 17 years, I've noticed that people come to Jesus for normally one of two reasons. One is to surrender their lives to Him. The Spirit sovereignly draws them to Himself, and they repent of their sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus, and they begin to walk in that new faith and produce fruit, godly Christian fruit. Then there's another type of person who comes to Jesus for what they can get from Him. And that's kind of common in our context today, because as people in today's world, we've been groomed to be savvy consumers. We've been groomed to consider our options and then add them on, just like you would download an app to just improve your lifestyle. And so it seems that for some people, Jesus is a nice app to download and attach to the side of their life so that they can just improve things that they haven't been able to quite improve on their own. And so they just get a little bit of support or a little supplement on the side called Jesus Christ. However, when trials hit and when troubles come, they quickly reconsider this app because he's not producing what they thought he would produce. They kind of think they got the deal down, because if I accept Jesus or tag him onto the side of my life, and if I pray and go to church and read my Bible, and if I'm a good person, then everything should go well. And then when things don't go well, suddenly everything seems to fall apart. And he no longer seems to be meeting my expectations. And it becomes very obvious quickly that they've been using God instead of worshiping God. And as we look at the life of Jacob tonight, we're going to notice that his whole life was about chasing after what he could get from God. He is pursuing everything that would benefit his life in the name of religion. He is grabbing for it. He's lying for it. He's working for it. He's dreaming of it and even wrestling for it. And in his story, we're going to encounter a person who wants to use God for personal gain, and eventually, after a lengthy process, realizes that God is good in and of himself. Not just for what he could get from him, but that he realizes that everything that God is enough. Not just what he can get from him. And so we're going to be dipping into four moments in Jacob's life, four key moments. There's a whole lot of other moments that we don't have time to look at, but I've just chosen four key moments for us to study this process in his life. And we're going to begin right at the beginning under the heading Double Trouble. And I say double trouble because we're going to be looking at Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob's life began with a struggle in more ways than one. Rebecca, Jacob's mom, struggled to fall pregnant. In fact, it took her 20 years for her to fall pregnant. And when she did, she fell pregnant with twins. And the twins were at war within her. Let's read the text. Genesis 25, verse 22. It says this: the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is this way, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so without explanation, without apology, God says to Rebekah that the plan I have for these boys is unlike the cultural norm. It is a reversal of the normal order of things, because the older will serve the younger. That was unheard of. And there was going to be conflict between these two boys. And that's exactly what we find. We find that there was an animosity. There was conflict. And so we dip in again in Genesis 25 at verse 25. And we find out a little bit more about these two brothers. It says the first, that is Esau, came out red. I thought all babies came out red, but he was in particular, a particular orange version, and all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Obviously, it means hairy. afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding onto Esau's heel. So Esau is born and they're like, whoa, red. He's Esau. That's meaning hairy red. And then Jacob follows closely after actually holding onto Esau's heel. And the name Jacob literally means heel grabber. So Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here's the picture, right? You've got Esau, and I want you to think William Wallace, all right? Tartan skirt, bow and arrow, hunter. Okay, then we've got Jacob, and I want you to think Harvey Spencer. Slick, accountant, schemer, always going to get his own way. And these two boys were opposites in every way. And to make matters worse, mom and dad had favorites. Dad favored Esau. Mom favored Jacob. Their family photos, it was always Isaac and Esau, and then the Christmas tree, and then Rebekah and Jacob. It was just a classic scenario that was divided. And so throughout their upbringing, they were striving and scheming. And then one day, the hunter Esau is out hunting. And after a long hunting trip, he comes home weary and tired as you would normally be. And guess who's ready? The schemer has been planning, and Jacob is ready to pounce upon Esau's weakness. And so he prepares a fresh stew that's smelling amazing. And Esau arrives back, and Esau is hungry. And so we read again in verse 30. It says, and Esau said to Jacob, okay, he's just got back from his hunt. He says, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. And Jacob said, well, sell me your birthright now in exchange. You know, we'll do a deal. The schemer is doing a deal. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And so his appetite is dictating to him. He is starving and he wants a food. He wants to chow now. And so he's prepared to do whatever. And so he, on the spur of the moment, sells his birthright to Jacob. Now, that would seem to be a small deal in our context because we're not really sure of what's going on. But let me just tell you, what he's just done is give away his inheritance. And Isaac was a wealthy man. And so Esau gives away his birthright. Jacob takes on the son as if he's the firstborn, and the inheritance becomes his. Instead of trusting God, because the promise was Jacob will be served by Esau and God would use Jacob, Jacob is taking things into his own hands. Jacob is taking matters into his own hands, and he's grabbing at any blessing and benefit that could come his way. And so quickly we discover here that Jacob is not quite the hero that we might expect. In fact, he's quite like us, in many ways trying to please God, but often falling short. The story then moves into second gear, and things heat up even more. So double trouble into deceiver. Already we've come across him as a schemer, but the plot thickens. Now we pick it up in Genesis 27 from verse 1, and it tells us this. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, all right, he was needing glasses, but there were no glasses in those days, so that he could not see, he called Esau, the older brother, son, and said to him, my son, and he answered and said, here I am. And he said, behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. In other words, he was feeling his age, and at any point he could die. So he's got a plan. He says, now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. You're the hero. You're the hunter-gatherer. Go and do what you're good at. And prepare for me some delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. And so here's the picture. Isaac's about to die, and he says to Esau, my boy, go and get me my last meal and make it a good one, because I'm going to bless you. And after I've blessed you, I'm probably going to just pass out because I'll be full. Mark is full. Work is too done. That's my limit of Afrikaans. But guess what? As he's telling Esau the story, all right, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, is overhearing this story, and she's got a better idea, because while Esau is out in the field, she comes to Jacob and says, hey, Jake, this is the opportunity we've been waiting for. And so they scheme up a new plan, and the plan is go and get a couple of goats. And while your brother is out hunting, we'll just take these goats and we'll put them in a pot of stew, and we'll make as if it's venison, because that's what your dad really likes. And so we're going to have to really spice it up. And Jacob's a little weary of the scenario. And so he says this to his mother in verse 11. Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man in more ways than one. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. So the plan is that Jacob's going to come and bring the stew, and Jacob's going to steal the blessing. But Jacob knows, hang on, I'm smooth, Esau's hairy. So Rebecca's like, don't worry, we're going to put Esau's clothes on you. And furthermore, we're going to kill the goats, and we're going to take the goat's skin, and we're going to lay it all over your hands and your arms, and so that if your dad does reach for you and feel you, he'll go, wow, this is Esau. That's how bad Esau was. So Jacob was afraid. It tells us that he was a bit worried. But what's interesting is that his fear wasn't that what he was doing was wrong. His fear was that he would get caught. Isn't that like us so often? We're afraid that someone's going to catch us out. And that's exactly what we find here. Jacob was desperate to get his father's approval. You can imagine growing up in that household. Loved by mom, no time from dad. And you can imagine Jacob longed to get this word of affirmation, to get this time with dad, and he would do anything. He'd even disguise himself as Esau to get this word of affirmation. Some of us have longed to hear words of affirmation from our parents. And so Jacob has this emptiness in his heart. But instead of trusting God, once again, he takes matters into his own hands. And so here's what goes down as he comes before his dad. Genesis 27, 18. So he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game. That's a clue that he was really old. All right, he's lying down. He's struggling to kind of just cope. And so it's his last meal. Sit up, eat some of my game, that your soul may bless me. So he's desperate for this blessing from his dad. He just wants to get it over with. Let's just hurry up. Let's get this thing done. Verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? So normally it takes you a whole lot longer to find the game that I'm after. And he answered, well, because the Lord your God granted me success. Can you see he's just piling up lie after lie after lie? Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I might feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. And so Jacob must have been trembling, went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, and so he blessed him. What a deceiving moment. Powerful deception. And as soon as he had blessed him, the story goes on and it says that Esau arrived. Esau returned from the hunt with a freshly baked venison pie. And he comes in excitedly to his dad. And his dad is stuffed and he's lying there and he's like just eating his full. And he's like, oh my word. And Esau's upset and Esau's fuming. And then Isaac's fuming and they cross. And this is just a small paragraph of what went down. Isaac speaks first. He says, but he said, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Is he not rightly named the schemer, the deceiver, the heel grabber? He just grabs at everything. Look what he says. For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And so Esau and Isaac were fuming. In fact, it tells us that Esau tried to console himself by determining in his heart that when the opportunity came, he was going to kill his brother. And so what happens? Well, Jacob decides, listen, he better get out of there. And so he flees. And he flees to his mom. And his mom says, listen, my brother lives in another land far away called Haran. Why don't you go to him? His name's Laban. You better bail. And so Jacob is on the run. He's on the run and he's trembling for his life. And now what begins to happen is a series of events that are amazing because God does not let his promises fail. Do you know what it's like in your life? God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And so what does he do? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews that he is a loving father and he disciplines those whom he loves. And so the next series of events are signs of God's loving discipline in Jacob's life. Jacob is a work in progress. Anybody feel like that? You're a work in progress. Well, you're in good company. You're not alone. We're all a work in progress. And aren't you glad that God comes to you, God comes to us before we've made ourselves right? Before we've cleaned up our act, God pursues us. And that's exactly what we find here. Jacob is on the run and God is after him. So here's what unfolds. Double trouble, deceiver. Next one, deceived. Jacob now meets with Laban. And Laban's a generous but shrewd father businessman. Laban is wealthy. He's ungodly in many ways, but he's welcoming because he's welcoming the son of Rebekah, and Laban is Rebekah's brother. And so Jacob becomes part of the family. And then he notices that Laban owns a lot of land and it's prosperous and there's a lot of people. In fact, let's have a quick look. Genesis 29, it says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah and the name of the younger was Rachel. So Jacob Harvey Spencer is intrigued. In fact, he says, tells us in verse 17, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And so Jacob is just amazed. He's come to a land of milk and honeys. He's stoked, okay? He's amazed at what's unfolding before him, and Rachel just rocks his world. And he's prepared to wait, not just wait. And I know, you know, some of you are students and you're not married, and yes, you need to wait. But he's not just waiting, he's also working for Laban, all right? So he's waiting and working, not for 7 months. 7 years he's prepared to work. And so Laban is a tough father-in-law, and he's got his hand upon Jacob, and he's like, all right, you want my beautiful secondborn. Did I hear you right? Yes, I want the secondborn. But that's not customary. Usually it's the firstborn. Okay, so 7 years. And what we find happening is that they have the wedding. He waits 7 years. The wedding happens, the evening, the ceremony, the celebrations. And the next morning, Jacob wakes up. And who's in bed with him? Leah. Not Rachel, but Leah. And he's distraught. John Calvin, the great reformer, says this has got to be one of the scariest verses in all of Scripture. Have a look here. It's scary. It's in Genesis 29, verse 25. It says, "And in the morning, behold, it was Leah." Scariest verses in all of Scripture. "And then Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this that you've done to me?'" Laban was sneaky. Laban was a schemer. Laban was a trickster. But the trickster got tricked. He says, "Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And what do we realize here? We realize that the man who seemed to have everything go his way, the man who seemed to be the ultimate wheeler and dealer, the man who was going to marry Miss Israel 2010 BC, got Leah. He got tricked. And his selfishness is now coming home to roost. He's scheming. He's tasting some of his own medicine. And what is the principle, guys? The principle here is very clear. The principle is that in life, you reap what you sow. And God is teaching Jacob a very hard lesson. Because the schemer has just been schooled. The betrayer has himself been betrayed. And I want you to notice the irony of the moment of what has actually happened. Because he's been schooled in such a way that he will never forget this. "Why have you deceived me?" And you can just imagine, because this is exactly what he did. Did not Laban dressed Leah as if it was Rachel? Isn't that exactly what Jacob did? He dressed himself as if he was Esau. And so in so many ways, he is reaping what he had sown. And Jacob is facing the consequences of his past. And I want to say to you, we will, as Christians, face the consequences of our past. But that's not where it ends. But before I tell you the good ending, just something about consequences. In life, you will reap what you have sown. And the truth is that Jacob would now have two wives. He would go on to work another 7 years. So it wasn't like Laban was like, "Oh, sorry, you know, now you can have Rachel." No, no, he was like, "Oh, well, the deal was 7 years." So another 7 years. So he ends up working 14 years and then another 6 years just hanging out and getting strong and wealthy and kind of dealing and coping with life. But now he's got two wives, one on the side, one on the side. And they're like millstones around his neck, grinding him into shape. All right? Because it's bad enough having one. And now he's got two. She's not here tonight, so no, I'm really kidding. I told her I was going to say that. And so what's going down here? Isn't Jacob God's chosen vessel? And yet God is working his case. Is God punishing him? Is this payback time? And in many ways, yes, there will be consequences to your sin. But If that's the end of the story, if the end of the story is you reap what you sow, then that's not Christianity. Because Christianity is, yes, there is stuff in your life that will come back and get you, but Christianity is different because Christianity is you reap what Christ has sown on your behalf. Karma says you get what you deserve. Christianity says Jesus got what you deserve. And that's what we see unfold because God is not going to cause Jacob to pay. In fact, he's going to pursue him even more. because payback would happen in 2,000 years' time, where God would send his son Jesus to ultimately pay for Jacob's sin. And so what happens? The next part of the story and the final part of the story is delivered. Jacob meets God. And so after years and years of going after the things of God, he eventually meets God. We pick it up in Genesis 32. So now what's happened is that Jacob has decided after many years of serving Laban, it's time to go back home. Back home to Isaac, back home to his family. But there is some fear and trepidation in doing that. Because why? Because Esau is there. And he's going to have to face up to Esau. And what is Esau going to be like after 20 years? Will his rage have grown, or will he have grown soft and forgiving? And so we find this in the middle of his journey back home. It says, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed over the river, the ford of the Jabbok, and he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. So everything that he had, he was journeying back to the homeland that he had come from. And he sends his wife across, and he sends his children across, and he sends all his possessions across. And Jacob is left alone. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And Jacob, and he said, Jacob. And so here's this picture. This man is the angel of the Lord. Many commentators actually go so far as to say it is the pre-incarnate Christ himself who comes to meet with Jacob, and he wrestles with Jacob man to man. Now, Jacob was a strong man. We see that in the picture. But he gets to the point where he's confessing to the angel of the Lord. He's confessing. He says, what is your name? And he says, Jacob, I am deceiver, I am heel grabber, I am schemer. And then in verse 28 it says, and then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been what? Delivered. Jacob deserved to die. Jacob was a schemer, deceiver. He deserved to die. But what does he get? Grace. He gets delivered. God comes to him and delivers him through confessing who he was. And so God comes and he wrestles with Jacob. And what's the point of this wrestling? It's different to every other fight that he's had. Do you know, every other fight, Jacob was fighting to get a blessing, to get a benefit. But what's happening here is that the angel of the Lord is fighting with Jacob to give a blessing. The point of a wrestle, all right? The point of a wrestling match is to be pinned to the ground, isn't it? And while you're pinned to the ground and you've been in a sweaty contest, you've been grappling, your face has been rubbed in his tummy, and it's just an ugly picture, but eventually you get pinned to the ground and you're like, oh, give up, I surrender. And that's exactly what's happening here. Jacob is surrendering because of the pursuit of God on his life. Because Christianity is you get what you don't deserve. If Jacob was going to get what he deserved, he would have died. He would have received the judgment of God against him. But he gets grace. He gets grace in the form of a wrestling match. Isn't that amazing? God is not going to leave you. God is going to pursue you. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad your past is, no matter how bad you've fallen, God is going to come after you. And you need to wrestle. to the point that you surrender, to the point where you confess and say, God, I give up, I surrender, I submit. Jacob is learning the hard way that life doesn't consist in the abundance of stuff he was going to collect. Jacob was learning the hard way that his identity was not to be found in status and power and possessions. Because he had a whole lot of that stuff. He had status. He had power. He had Miss Israel. He had all that you could ask for. But he was empty. He was empty. And this key moment happens where his identity is changed from Jacob to Israel. From schemer to surrendered. And God wants to do that in our lives. Whatever your past is, without God in it, you will reap what you sow. In life, this is a principle. In life, you will reap what you've sown. But in God, you will get grace. Isn't that amazing? In Christ, we get what He deserved. He deserved riches. Jesus deserved every blessing. And yet He became a curse for us. God put the wrath of Him, of the Father on the Son in our place. And we get pardon. We get the blessing of adoption as sons into His family. We get a new name. We get transformed from being sinner to saint, from being schemer to being child of God. That is Christianity. And so before Jacob has to face his past, he comes face to face with God. And I want to say to you tonight, don't face your past alone. You don't have to. You don't have to confront your past. And if your past is ruining your future, tonight it can change. Invite Christ into your life and allow Him to massage and wrestle with your past. No matter how bad it's been, it can change. And you can have a better future when you've learned to yield and surrender. When you learn to come to God, not for what you can get from Him, but just from who He is. Just being with Him for who He is. Are you prepared to do that? Because that's the story of Jacob. The story of Jacob is a strong man who was wrestled down to realize that in his weakness, he can find true strength. And the story ends well because he goes back and he meets Esau. And Esau welcomes him. He welcomes him. And there's restoration. But then there's a distance. Because they had just moved on. But God met with Jacob. It's not enough to just be around Christianity. I want to ask you this question, and we're ending with this. Do you know the Christianity of Christ? Or do you know the Christ of Christianity? Because it was at this point that Jacob came to know God for God. Not for what he could get from Him, but for God Himself. Well, are you ready to surrender? Are you ready to yield? Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for Your grace. We're so thankful for Your mercies that are so unending. We thank You that it is because of Your mercy that You're able to redeem our past and promise us a bright future. Lord, we thank You for the cross. We thank You that we don't have to pay for our sins, but that Jesus did that for us. We thank You that no matter how bad our past has been, that we can have a positive future because of the cross. And we thank you, Jesus, that you took our place. What we deserved, you took. And then you gave us your life. And you gave us blessing. And so tonight we want to yield to you, Lord. Father, we don't want to try and face our future alone. We don't want to face our fears alone. We want to come face to face with you first. To come to that place where we find strength in weakness. And so I pray for all of us here tonight. Pray that we'd know the joy of yielding, of surrendering. We'd know the joy of being pinned down by your sovereign hand. I pray that your hand would rest upon us right now. Just where you are now, church, just imagine the sovereign hand of God resting upon us. Let's allow the hand of Christ to pin us down. For some of you, you've been running. You've been running from God. Tonight, that running ends. For some of you, you've been hiding because of your past, and you're afraid that people will know. But tonight, God's going to pin you down. Graciously and lovingly pin you down because he loves you. And so, Lord, for us who've been running, we welcome you to quiet our hearts. And for those of us who've been hiding, we welcome you to draw us out. But whatever it takes, Lord, help us to yield, to rest in you, to trust you. Lord, we no longer want to take matters into our own hands. We want to yield to the hand of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, we're going to close in a song.